The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. For those of you who arrived a little late, I just wanted to reinforce one more announcement for us. You'll notice that the setup in here looks a little different today. That is because tonight is our annual Christmas hymn sing. It's one of our best events of the year. It's at 6 p.m. tonight in this room. We're expecting great weather tonight, so there'll be a fire pit and there'll be speakers if you want to be outside with your family, as well as places to sit outside while the hymn sing's going on. Maybe bring a flashlight or your iPhone so that you can read your hymnal once it gets dark. We are expecting seats to fill up quickly, so we encourage you to come early. That's 6 p.m. tonight. Please do join us for that. As we turn our attention to the text, I'm reminded that Christmas is a time of year full of hope. This week, I heard the song O Holy Night playing, and I got chills. But with that hope sometimes brings a sense of fear. What if it's not going to be okay? What if what needs to be made right isn't made right? What if our relationships stay the same and they don't heal? What if what we're hoping will change for the better just stays the same? Certainly where we find the people receiving this word of the Lord. One of the commentators says this: the promised land had been abandoned. They carried captives away. And right then Isaiah speaks. And he urges the people to look at what is really real and not just what seems real. Are they to forget to look at the darkness and the hopelessness and conclude that God has forgotten them? I think we ask that question too. Let's pray and ask God to bless our study of his word this morning. Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? I ask that you would bless us this morning, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. As we fill this room and see the lights, the musicians and the red, we're filled with a sense of hope, but we're almost too scared to go there. We ask that you would cause us to dare to be hopeful. Change us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, my wife Erin and I have 8 weeks ago received twins into our home, and that level of chaos was to be expected. But something I'd learned new about myself is that I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't tell whether I'm dreaming or whether it's real. Erin is not a big fan of this. So basically what has happened now twice is that I wake up frantically and start searching the room, and I'm talking the corners of the room, for the babies. As if some point I just walked over and laid one down and I need to go back and find it. So a few nights ago, I'm wandering around the room looking for the babies on the floor. And I go over to Erin and I wake her up, kind of startle her awake, and I say, Erin, where are the babies? And she looks at me and says, they're in their beds. And I said, well, where have you been? And she said, I've been in my bed. And still, without waking, I say, what were you doing? And she said, I was asleep until now. And then I laughed, and I went back to sleep. All of that happened in the middle of the night. Last night, the same thing again. In fact, she told me, the babies are in their beds. They're not just around on the floor. It's okay, wake up. You can just go back to bed. And I said, no, I don't think you're right. And so I went to the nursery and flicked on the lights. I'm not very popular at home right now. The point is, in the midst of this fatigue and dreamed sleep, I can't always tell what's real. I can't always discern what's real versus what's really real. What feels to be true versus what is actually true. And honestly, I think that very sense is what Christmas, what Christianity is all about. You are bombarded constantly with what seems to be real. That maybe God has forgotten you. That maybe you're on your own. Maybe that you haven't been accepted by God. Maybe that God doesn't care about your particular situation. You're bombarded by those thoughts again and again. And it seems so real. I'm on my own. I'm forgotten. I'm lost. I'm not accepted. And yet you come and you listen to the word and you sing the words and you're reminded, wait, what is really real? What is actually real? What can I trust? What is the state of affairs when I'm actually awake? It's what's going on here in Isaiah. The people of God are experiencing this judgment. They have not lived as the people of God should live, and they're receiving this judgment from God, and they're trying to make sense of the fact that God is for them and loves them, and yet they're receiving this discipline, and they can't quite figure out what's real. Do you struggle with that? I'm not going to make it. I'm alone. God doesn't love me. It just seems so real. And then God speaks. See, the big idea for this morning is that God gives the gifts we most need through his Son and through his zeal. You'll notice that the words in this text are in the past tense. You have enlarged the nation. You have shattered the burdens them. The reason that he writes in the past tense, even though these things have not happened yet for the people, is because they are so certain to happen, he writes in the past tense. Well, let's first look at the gifts that God gives that we most need. Glance down with me again in verses 1, 2, and 3. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. One of the things I want you to notice about the text and the words that he chooses here in Isaiah is that it's referencing Exodus, when he talks about the burden and the yoke, it's referencing the story of Gideon. And one of the important things that happened in both the Exodus story and the Gideon story is that God rescues his people against all odds. In Exodus, it's these slaves escaping the most powerful man on earth. In Gideon, it's an army of 300 beating God's enemies. And yet, in each circumstances, the people go back to complaining. They're rescued, but they go back to complaining. They go back to wanting what the nations have. They go back to idolatry. We're that same way. Don't you see that? We've been rescued. We know that we've been rescued, and yet we go back. When the victory is final, you will never go back to your sin again. Can you imagine with me a day that you never return to your sin? Those habits that plague you and burden you, the ones that you just can't seem to set down, there will be a day, it's promising here, that you will never return to your sin. You will never choose those selfish moments again. We're supposed to believe in that. We're supposed to believe in that with great hope. Did you see it in verse 1 and 2? There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land. But in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. He wants us to walk around with hope. You see, they had been walking in darkness, and they would continue to do so, but they're called to have hope. Friends, do you walk around in darkness? Maybe it's financial burdens and stress that just sort of rip you apart and make you quieter than you would be. Maybe it's a marriage that just can't seem to get it together. Maybe it's a sense of loneliness and feeling that nobody has your back. Maybe it's a sense of hopelessness about your desires, about your kids, or maybe even your inability to have kids. Do you walk around as those who walk around with no hope? We're called to have deep hope. Many of you know the story of the Hunger Games, famous novels and also made into movies, best-selling young adult novel by Suzanne Collins. It tells the tale of Katniss, the 16-year-old girl who volunteers to compete in a vicious televised game in which 24 teenagers from post-apocalyptic society fight to the death for the entertainment of the masses. And each year, each district selects a tribute to test their worth in a competition known as the Hunger Games. But the point of the whole thing is so that the people will be reminded just how powerful and total their government is. The president says, "Why do you think we have a winner?" And somebody says, "What do you mean?" And he says, "I mean, why do we have a winner? If we just wanted to intimidate the districts, why not round up 24 of them at random and execute them all at once? It would certainly be a lot faster." The person looks at him confused, and he says, "Hope. Hope. It's the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. A spark is fine as long as it's contained. So contain it." Unfortunately, that's what we're like. We can risk having a little hope. We can walk around with a little hope that maybe God is for us and he really will accept us. But too much hope is scary. That he's actually for us, that he'll actually rescue us, that he'll actually forgive us. It's too scary. It's honestly why you and I struggle to pray. If prayer was a button that you pushed and whatever you wanted arrived at your feet, you'd hit that button like crazy. But the reason that we don't pray is because you're afraid when you hit that button, nothing will show up. That God won't rescue you. God won't draw near. We're called to live as people with deep hope, and yet hope is scary. Hope sets us up for disappointment, and that disappointment seems to shape our heart and our attitude about life. And what the text is saying here, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What it's saying is he will be the one that you can count on. Despite all odds, despite what seems to be so very real, he will come through for you. And he's telling the people of Isaiah this in a moment where they have failed dramatically and they're going to be carried away. They're going to lose the promised land. Everything on their side has been messed up. And yet God is drawing near to them and saying, even though you messed up, I will get it done. He will be the one we can count on. One of the commentators says, God came to his people where they had suffered the most, and from that place he launched the salvation for the world. The reason that we know that is, do you hear this? In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And then in Matthew, just so that we won't miss it, talking about Jesus, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. For those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. What he's saying is that Jesus actually walks into the territory where hope was promised. The same territory that the Assyrians came in and took violently from the people. Jesus actually marches onto the scene as our hope. But if you're like me, you lose hope. One of my favorite texts in the Bible, and I refer to it often, is that John the Baptist has been going around doing what he's been called to do. He's been called to prepare people for Jesus. And he's been telling them about him over and over again. And ultimately, John the Baptist ends up in jail. And while he's sitting there in jail, he sends for his cousin Jesus and says, hey man, are you the one we're waiting for? Or should we be waiting for somebody else? The reason that that's so beautiful and so powerful is that Jesus' own cousin, in the midst of what seemed to be real, his imprisonment, his impending death, said, hope seems too dangerous. If you lose hope, Jesus is used to loving people who lose hope. And he will apply hope in places of hurt. In fact, he's already done that in Christ. He will pick the things that are most hurtful, most humiliating, most shameful, and he will reclaim it in your life. It'll also offer us rich joy. Look down in verse 3. It said, you've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. What he's saying is he not only offers you hope, he offers you joy. Israel was supposed to multiply the nation. That's what it was about, blessed to be a blessing. And yet they don't do that. And so Jesus instead comes and brings the gospel to all nations. Is your life, is your December going to be filled with joy? Or is it going to be filled with frenetic pace and worry and hurt and disappointment? We've been offered the opportunity to live with joy, and yet so many of us, it's too scary to try and live with joy. We think something's going to come and steal it from us. He's also offered us freedom. Look in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. What it's saying here is that Jesus offers fighting for his people. He offers them freedom. Did you see who the subject of all of that is? You did this, verse 3. You did this, verse 3. You did this, verse 4. He's saying he is the one. He is the one who will set his people free. And the reason that that should mean something to you and me is when we're losing hope, inevitably, look at what your hand is clinging to. It's clinging to your failures, your inability, your inadequacies. And he's saying, you're not the one who can turn this story around. I will. I will do this for you. That's why in the Exodus story, he makes it so dramatically that only God could have done it. That's why in Gideon, he takes the army from 32,000 down to 300 so that they will know that God is the one who rescues his people. God will do the fighting. And when he does the fighting, he actually brings peace. Did you see it in verse 5? Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be a fuel for the fire. He does the fighting. We get the spoils of war. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? He brings peace, is what it's saying. There's a story recently that's whipping around the internet of this cute little kid who's made his way all the way finally through a long line to get to talk to Santa and to ask Santa for something. And it's cute. The parents are filming and everybody's really excited. And he asks Santa, and Santa's like, "What can I get you, little boy?" And he goes, "I would really, really, really like a nap." Me too, kid. But what's so cute about it is you've made it that way. You've come to the person who can give you gifts, and that's all you ask for. And that's how we're like with God. We've been waiting for him. We've been looking to him, and yet we are afraid to ask too much. We're afraid to really believe, and so we aim smalls so that we don't feel disappointed. And what he's saying is the struggle will not last forever. The struggle won't last forever. How will all this happen? It's the way that God gives the gifts we need. It's through the baby. The small is victorious over the large. The weak is victorious over the strong. The foolish is victorious over the wise. God wins through losing. So if your life feels sometimes like you're losing, it's actually the methodology he called us to. Why? For unto us a child is born. He's talking about all this battle and all of this victory, all of this sort of military terminology. And he says the reason that you're going to have all this hope and that wars are going to come to an end are because a baby shows up. If you're new to the text, you actually read it and you're like, how is that going to be the end of it? But he's trying to show you that God turns things on his head. That's how he brings victory from the small, from the weak. A little one to bring hope. He brings it through the Son. Wonderful Counselor. That's this sense of supernatural wisdom. That means that somebody is so wise and strategic that they know exactly what they're doing, even when it doesn't feel like it. Mighty God, that means the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, that's the God who becomes their fighting warrior. The God who routed Egypt, the God who swallowed up the sacrifice and the standoff at Mount Carmel, the God who provided the ram in the thicket, that's the God who's committed to you. Everlasting Father, it's not a kingly title, it's a compassionate dad who cares for the weak and loves them and disciplines them. He's tender to your life and problems. And the Prince of Peace. Peace in this sense doesn't just mean that the war stops. He means shalom. He means that the things are now complete, that they're finally whole. He expands his kingdom through peace. I don't know about you, but during Thanksgiving week, when they don't always take the trash away on both days, it kind of stresses me out. Because things start to get higher and higher in the bin, and then I know I'm going to have to start setting stuff next to the bin. And for some reason, this weird thing about me, when it's trash day, I get really excited. I know some of you guys feel this. You take all that trash out to the thing, and you set it on the curb, and sometimes you even watch. And they come, and they take all your mess away. And you're like, oh. This is what he's come to do. To take all of your mess away. Not just turkey leftovers, but your sin and your suffering and your losses and your disappointments. He's come to take it all away and to bring wholeness and completeness. One of the commentators says this, look at Jesus. As the wonderful counselor, he has the best ideas and strategies, so let's follow him. As the mighty God, he defeats his enemies easily, let's hide behind him. As the everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly, let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he reconciles us while we are still his enemies. Let's welcome his dominion. And how will he do all these things? How can we count on the fact that he'll do all these things? Look with me and let's close in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. What will accomplish this? How can we know? How can we really have hope and not be afraid that it's too dangerous? He says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What he's saying is that if you are afraid that your hopes will be disappointed, that peace won't actually come to your life, and you don't know what you can count on, he's saying, count on the nature and character of God himself. It's God's own passion. It's God's own zeal to rescue you, to make you whole. Ray Ortland said this, there will never come one moment when we say, this is the limit. He can't think of anything new. We've seen it all. No. The finite will experience ever more wonderfully the infinite, and every new moment will be better than the last. That's what he's saying. The increase of his government, there will be no end, meaning his kingdom will expand forever and ever. Hope can be scary. It can fill us with a sense of disappointment. Certainly the people here in Isaiah felt that. What if we can't count on him? And I know as you've looked at your life, as the holidays get closer, you've wondered, can I count on him? It's a great story. Happened several years back. A guy named Gary Lutz, a guy from Tampa, lost his wife to breast cancer and continued to pour himself into his sons. And what they had picked up as a hobby is to go around and go through caves and explore them. This time they were in West Virginia's New Trout Cave, and they were crawling through that. Him and his two sons, their hobby that they had sort of used to put their life back together after they had lost their mother, and they were spending time together, and they were getting into this deepest, darkest part of this cave, and at one point the father set his bag down, which he says in hindsight he should not have done. And they wanted to go look a little further, and then his light went out, and they couldn't find a way out. And he said they started to get cold, and they started to get hungry, and hours turned into days. And he said him and his sons just sat there in the dark and were holding each other and were crying. And he kept saying to his sons, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, as day 3 and 4 came of them sitting and weeping in the dark. And his sons were trying to reassure him, this isn't your fault. This is our hobby too. It's not your fault. And the dad is filled with such a sense of shame. And said on day 5, the father felt himself dying of dehydration. And he said he heard a voice crying out, Tim, Tim, which is one of his son's names. And he said, I thought I was hallucinating until my son started screaming back at the voice. And 2 rescuers came in and found them. He said, the lights were on such a high beam. I had been blind for so many days in a row that you'd think I'd look away, but I couldn't turn my head away. I loved seeing that light. In a cave for 5 days, destined to die, and they're rescued. Friends, that's exactly what's going on here in Isaiah. They need rescue. They're in total darkness, and then a light shines in the darkness. Turn your eyes towards the light. Don't let the danger of hope talk you out of believing that God himself has committed all of his resources and his own character to you. Let that hope carry you through this season. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest, we admit it's hard for us to pray because we're scared of hitting the button and nothing showing up. We're scared that we can't really trust you. We're scared that you won't come through on your word. And yet you already have in your son Jesus. He showed up against all odds and a baby set us free. I pray, God, that all the hurts and disappointments we carry this December, we would take our eyes off the darkness. We'd stare at the light. Be reminded that we certainly can count on you. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.